Good morning. It's good to see you all. We've talked about the snow and the weather, and the sun is out, both outside and in here today as well. It's wonderful to assemble as a family and talk about the Word of God. We've been studying sort of informally so far this year as kind of a theme for some of my lessons. The idea of revisiting our spiritual roots, kind of returning to our spiritual center. The idea being to go back to some themes, some thoughts, some ideas that have to do with the very foundation, the very basis of who we are as children of God. We are here today because of our faith. We're here today because Christ, the Son of God, emptied himself and became the Son of Man and did something most remarkable that only God could do. He died for us that we might live. But this morning I want to talk about something, both this morning and this evening, that is also a reason we're here, a more sobering one, one that we don't like to consider, but that we need to from time to time. And that is the fact that we wouldn't be here, we wouldn't need to be here, if it weren't for our sin. Sin is a serious thing. Ever since the Garden of Eden, sin's been in the world. We've struggled with the truth as a result of that. And that truth is that all of us sin. Humankind resists the idea because it's just not fun to think about, nor should it be. Humankind avoids the fact that sin in our lives needs to be addressed. But God, before he ever created us, realized that it was going to be important that something be done or his creation would fail entirely. But in spite of human nature, in spite of humankind not wanting to think about it, trying to avoid it, the fact is that even among unbelievers, people have no interest in God whatsoever. If they sit down and talk with you, if you address the subject with them, most people are going to say that there's something fundamentally wrong in the world. The world just struggles to get through, for there to be good and not bad, for there to be peace and not violence. Most people would say things just aren't as well as they could be. And that's because of sin. God puts inside of all of us, whether we acknowledge it or not, it's there. A deep yearning, a desire to know who we are, where we came from, why we're here. And one way or the other, that need to know, that yearning, forces us to face some questions and ultimately the truths of God, to either accept them or deny them. And human sin is one of those truths. Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. We often go to that passage and others like it that Jesus taught and his disciples taught to establish the importance of faith. And faith is critically important. If I do not believe that he is, if I do not have faith, I will die in my sins. But the other half of that statement is why Jesus made it in the first place. And that's my sin. So let me ask you, what is a sinner, and that's who you're looking at, going to tell you about sin that should have any credibility in your minds at all? And let me just go ahead and answer that. Not a thing. But today, let's open this book, God's Word, which has infinite credibility, and let's all of us as human beings study and think about what sin is. Well, Jehovah exists. He's our creator. As our creator, and as a righteous, good, and perfect God, he has the right to assert his will in the world. What's so wonderful is that his will is good. We don't have a fickle God that we serve this way one day, another way another day. We don't have a malevolent God that we serve. We have a very benevolent, loving, and kind God. So it's safe for us to consider his will. He's very patient. He is willing to give us time to learn and to submit. But how much time? That's different for all of us. We can't count on tomorrow. But Satan constantly, relentlessly lies to us. Satan can't possibly risk walking up to you and introducing himself to you as he is. And so he tempts us. He tricks us. He comes to us with the things of the world and says, oh, these are good. You really should take your focus off of what's right and follow me. He tells us that sin is desirable, that it's actually the better choice. And so we fall for that. At least for today. And we go ahead and we indulge in it, and we shouldn't. And let us not, from this day forward, so much. Stated very matter-of-factly, sin is caving into Satan and rebelling against God's will. Turn over to John, 1 John, rather, the third chapter, and read with me beginning in verse 2, just a simple fact. John, the writer of love, says, behold, or beloved, 1 John 3, verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. And in other words, he's saying, in eternity, when, in the regeneration, when we are new, when we are, our bodies are spiritual and not physical, we haven't seen that yet. We don't know what that's going to be like. But we know that when he, Christ, is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And that's the main point I want us to get out of this. But let's keep reading. There's encouragement here. You know that when he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned since the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Christ has defeated Satan. He's defeated death. And if we are his, then that victory is ours as well, the ultimate being when he returns. And all judgments are made and all accounts settled. But let's think for a moment about this idea that sin is lawlessness. So it is. It's very true. And so there are generally two ways that we can look at sin. Maybe more. But today we'll consider two and focus on one of those more than the other. Now in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, Jesus, as he was concluding that sermon, said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. I can be the most pious person in town, whatever that might be, or however that might manifest. I can write books. I can go around in this day like the Pharisees did with an attitude of, look at me, you can't be as holy as I am. I can call on God's name every day, and I can be totally lost if I am not obedient to God. And that's the truth. Sin is lawlessness. It is disobedience to law. And so that's one way that we can look at it. God is good to us. He doesn't say, now you need to watch out for sin, but I'm not going to tell you what that is. You better hope you don't step in a big hole of sin, though, and fall in there. Because if you do, you're doomed. But good luck figuring it out. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that at all. He gives us lists of sins. The Ten Commandments, for example, he has given to us. In Paul's epistles, Paul is very good, writing with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to tell us. In Colossians 3, Ephesians 4, Galatians 5, what kinds of things are abhorrent to God? Let's look at just one, because I want to get to the end of lists, but lists are important. In Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19, the Holy Spirit says, through Paul, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Ever had one of those? Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. It's quite a list. We've read it once before. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now folks, that's the truth. I'm not here to dispute the word of God. Fortunately, Paul goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Amen. So we have both lists. And we need both lists. I'll tell you, I like the second one a whole lot better than I like the first one. But that first one is there for a reason. But here's what I want you to think about before we get to the second way to look at sin. That's a list. And if we are list keepers, and the list here is there for a reason, don't let me leave you with the impression that we should ignore that. But if all we are list keepers, if I walk around with my little list and I can look out and go, well, there's one there I didn't quite make it through today. That may help me understand where I fell short, but if that's all I ever do, then all I'll ever be is a Pharisee. And Jesus said that if our righteousness does not exceed that of the Pharisees, there's no way we can get into heaven. Do you need to know what's on that list? Yeah. Do I need to know? Yes. Do I need to take it seriously? Yes. God wouldn't have given it to us otherwise. But now, having established that and recognized that, let's look at another way to consider sin. The big picture. Sin, especially a habit of sin, is a problem of the heart. And that is what I want us to consider this morning. If my heart is humble, then I don't care to tell somebody a lie or make up a story to try and impress them about something that I did. If your heart is kind and loving and patient, you don't have to guard yourself against losing your temper with people just like that the minute they do or don't do whatever it is that you prefer or don't prefer. It's your heart and my heart that we need to watch, because that's where sin begins. In Matthew 12, verse 34, Jesus taught something. It's very sobering. It's very true. And I think we all know that it's true. He says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I would be lucky in my life if I had just stuck my foot in my mouth a few times. I've actually stepped all over my tongue. I hope I don't do it as much as I used to. What was the abundance of my heart when I did and said things I shouldn't have? Jesus says a good man, listen to this, consider this, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. All right. What is this idea of treasure? Let's think about this for a minute. Jesus said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And in this passage we're looking at here in Matthew 12, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart. My heart is like a treasure chest. It's like a vault that I store inside those things that are dearest and deepest to me. And so you should be able to tell, even though you can't see my heart, only God can, you should be able to tell something about it. Based on what I say and what I do, you get a clue about how I think and what's important to me. And me, you likewise. So I'm walking around trying to analyze you, no? I'm not. But this is truth, what Jesus is teaching us. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. That's where it's stored up. And so that's what we see. And in Matthew 15, Verse 18, Jesus says, those things which proceed out of the mouth, he's talking about speech here, come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Now, Jesus is not saying that that's all that's in your heart, that you're just so dark and evil and given over to Satan that there's no hope for you. That's not what he says. We just read Matthew 12. Out of the good treasure of our hearts, we bring forth good things. But our hearts are where we store up those things that make us truly who we are. And they are reflected in how we think, how we speak, and how we behave. James 1, verse 12. James 1 is one of the most encouraging chapters in the Bible to me personally. It also has some sobering thoughts in it. James says, blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Folks, we're going to be tempted. We need to endure it, and we're going to wear a crown. Whenever I think about that, I think of looking at myself in the mirror with a crown on my head, and I have to laugh. But what Jesus is talking about is not something to mock or to laugh at. I can look at myself and laugh, but what Jesus proposes to give us, what the Holy Spirit is saying here through James, is that we will receive that glory that God has promised us if we simply endure temptation. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. There's a process there. We sometimes think of sin as an isolated event, and indeed, it can be. If I tell a lie to you, I have done something right then and there, and whatever it was I said, that was a lie, that specific thing. But what James is talking about here is where this comes from when desire has conceived. Gestation? Conception and gestation? Yeah, that's the metaphor he's using. When desire has conceived, when this process reaches full term, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, now we're talking about a habit here, not one isolated event. We're talking about what our hearts can lead us to do that we should resist. With every fiber of our being, when it is full grown, sin brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. It's important that we recognize this. Now, the very first commandment that God gave ancient Israel was to have no gods before him. And the point was not, you can have all the gods you want, just got to get them behind me. I got to be first in line. Don't have any before me. That's not what that means. God's saying, don't you turn to idols, pieces of rock and wood and stumps and other things that you might make out of metal, whatever it is, and think that that's going to do you any good. And in the New Testament we see, in Colossians, that covetousness is called idolatry. What I desire in my heart, what I crave, what I wish that someone else might have or could get and not me, the Holy Spirit tells me that's idolatry. And God says, that's forbidden. From the very beginning, it has been. Now, that's an issue of heart. That's not an issue of what I might do one minute and not the next. That's what's going on in my heart. And what it's telling us is that anything, literally anything, other than God, that I put my trust in, my faith in, or that I crave or desire, anything other than God is an idol to me. It becomes a false god to me. It sinks into my heart, and then I trust it. Anything? Yeah. Stuff flies by us all the time. Do you remember the first Rocky movie? Rocky's girlfriend, Adrian. And she asks him at one point, she says, why are you so obsessed with going the distance, with making sure that you don't leave one of these fights early, that no matter what happens, whether you win or lose, you don't get knocked out? And he says to Adrian, and I'm not going to imitate his Philadelphia accent, which was so perfect in that movie, but he says, then I'll know I'm not a bum. Well, that's very poignant. It's very moving. But what Rocky was also saying is, that's my identity. If I can just go against one of these big guys, one of these brutes, and I can just stay in there the whole fight, I'll know I'm not a loser. I'll know I'm not a bum. Well, what happens if that doesn't happen? Well, then I guess he's a loser and he's a bum. But God says, wait a minute, I've got a totally different idea about your identity. You want to hear mine? But then in the movie Chariots of Fire, one of the athletes, one of the runners, he's talking about why he's so obsessed with getting ready for the Olympics and being able to be there and run. And he says, when that gun goes off, I've got 10 lousy seconds to justify my existence. Wait a minute. God's got a different idea, and you've got your whole life. And you don't need to justify your existence. God will justify you. How about faith in Jesus Christ and accepting His blood? And you don't have to worry about that gun and sprinting for 10 seconds to see if you can get there or not. Now, I'm not knocking sports. It sounds like I am. And I'm going to show you something in a minute that will get your attention, I hope, about sports. These are just some examples. The fact is that anything carnal, if it becomes our focus, if it's what we put our trust in, it becomes our identity, our all. We need to watch out, because it's easy to do. Marriage. If making my spouse happy is the most important thing in the world to me, my spouse, maybe she may like that. But what if I don't make her happy? Or what if she's not satisfied? Then what? Is it over for me? Or what about my children or my grandchildren? Same thing. What about my career? A lot of men, understandably, particularly in our culture, develop their identity and their sense of who they are from their career. But what if my company goes out of business? Or what if my company's thriving, but my boss comes to me and says, Walker, you know what? We don't really need you around here anymore. Or what if I start a business and it doesn't succeed? And that's my identity. That's my all. Then what? What about financial security? There isn't really even such a thing. Or striving for some other worldly goal like fame, notoriety. What about drugs and other substances? Which whether we ever intended for them to become our all or our identity, can do that to us. What about that? Well, let me show you something here. If I can find it. Take a look at this. This came out in the papers about 10 years ago. You see what the man's telling his kid? This is why God made Sunday, son. Now we got some football fans in here. Hope it don't offend anybody. But this is our culture. And that's just one thing. That's just one thing. This is really blasphemy in a sense. What a statement. Now that was put up, that's intended to be a joke. I bought my share of football tickets. I don't anymore, but I used to. Maybe you all have too. Does this mean if we go to a football game, we're sinners? No. You see the point here? You see the level of importance that people can attach to things? You can put a Nobel Prize up there. You can put a promotion up there. You can put anything in place of that. That's just what the fellow who made this political cartoon did. Anything that captures our heart, whatever it may be, is where sin begins. I want you to consider with me now in closing the account of the rich young ruler in Luke 19. Now a certain ruler asked him, Luke 19:18, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And so Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." He actually quotes some of them to the ruler. And the ruler replies in verse 21, "All these things I have kept from my youth." You see, he was a good list keeper. He knew what was on the list. And again, we're not mocking the list. He was a good list keeper. And he had followed fastidiously that list. Is that bad? No. Should he have ignored the list? No. But look at what happens next. When Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing." Whoop, there's something on the list he missed. No, not at all. "Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." Remember about the treasure of our hearts, good or bad, that comes out? "You will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful. And he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." Whose sorrow is greater? The man, because list keeping wasn't enough, Jesus said, "My Father wants your heart. Go sell what you have and give it to the poor. And you come and follow me. You come and give me your heart." Jesus' reaction to that. How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. How hard it is for those who do not give their hearts to the Lord to enter. You and I aren't going to be perfect list keepers. The list is important. But we're not going to be. If we could keep a list and that was that, Jesus could have stayed in heaven. There would have been no Calvary. There would have been no need for it. But we're not perfect list keepers. We never have been. But we can give our hearts to the Lord and do the best we can, and the blood of Jesus Christ will make up the difference. Ephesians 1:22. Talking of Jesus, it says he put all things under his feet and gave him, the Father gave Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. And who is Christ? The fullness of him who fills all in all. So the church, us, the body of Christ, we are his fullness, but he is ours. He fills all in all, but only if we open our hearts and our minds and we let him in. Is there a list of sins? Yes, there is. But where sin comes from is our heart. Where's your heart? Where is it right now, today? Is it in the world? Or is it with the Lord? Or are you not sure? To give your heart to God, you don't have to be perfect. You can't be. You don't have to be sinless. In fact, quite the opposite. The motivation and the reason for us to do that is because we are sinners and God knows that. So consider where you're at and where your heart is.